So welcome back, everybody, to the second part of our talk on the 17th of November of the Eucharist. Okay, so in this second part, I want to focus now on the basic structure of the Mass. How the Mass immediately became the service that we understand. How the Eucharist, this is my body, this is my blood, became the celebration that we know it, in structure, basically. So, our Lord gives the apostles this command, do it, do this in remembrance of me. And those words repeated in every Mass. You hear me say them every time you come to Mass. So, after our Lord had risen from the dead, the apostles kind of gathered together. And when they gathered together, they would celebrate this. They would do what Jesus had said. They would take the bread, they would say, this is my body, they would share it out. They would take the wine, they say, this is my blood, they would share it out. And they would pray. So the Mass started basically like that. With one of the apostles, because they'd been given the authority to do it. One of the apostles actually leading the celebration. And there's the very beginning of what we've talked about when we're talking about the Church's apostolic. You know, it was just the apostles that were given that power to celebrate the Eucharist. And they pass it on through the line of the bishops down to the present day. Okay, now, after our Lord had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven and the Church was beginning to grow, the way the celebration would be that the Christians would go off to the synagogue, because they didn't recognise themselves initially as different. They were still Jews, they'd been brought up as Jews, they were Jews, but this wonderful thing had happened to them as Jews, that Christ had come into their lives, and he'd given them this very special power, this celebration. And so they were celebrating this as Jews. They were Jewish people who were followers of Christ. They were Jews who recognised the Messiah when he came. And so it was quite natural for them to continue their Jewish practices, which they did. So they would go to the temple and they would go to the synagogue. Now the synagogues, the temple was the only place where there were sacrifices, where the priests operated in the temple. But all over the place there were synagogues. Now a synagogue is very similar to a nonconformist chapel, because the essence of the synagogue was the scriptures and the sermons. And in the synagogue, the rabbi would read something, a passage, or somebody would read, and the rabbi would explain it, talk about it, and they would pray. And the Christians would go along to the synagogue, they would listen to the scriptures, they would always see the scriptures in a different light now. They would see the scriptures in the light of Christ, in the light of what had happened to them, and began to interpret the scriptures differently, understand it differently. But they would go to the synagogue along with their fellow Jews. But very quickly, the Jewish people started to persecute the Christians. They saw them as kind of corrupting the Jewish faith, or introducing new elements into the Jewish faith. And so Christianity got persecuted from the word go very, very quickly. Within Jerusalem itself, there was a persecution of the Jews, of the Christians. And St. James, the apostle, was the first apostle to be executed for the faith. And to express their displeasure with the Christians, they expelled the Christians from the synagogue. And so what the Christians did then was to bring the synagogue service back to their Eucharist. So instead of just coming together and saying, this is my body and this is my blood, and saying the Our Father, they brought with them, first of all, the readings from the scriptures. They brought the scriptures. And they would read a passage from Jeremiah or Isaiah or Exodus. And then Peter or James or one of them that was there, who'd been with our Lord, would tell a story about the way Jesus cured the blind man or the 10 lepers, or he would remember something and talk about it and discuss it with them, in line with what they just read in the Old Testament scriptures. And then they would have the Eucharist. So you see already, immediately, there's a link between the readings, the scriptures, and the Eucharist. And that was very much providential, that's what God wanted. Because Christ comes to us also in the scriptures. Now, this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to us through the reading of the scriptures. It's that dynamic, inspired word of God that we spoke about when we talked about the scriptures. Where God is the author and God speaks through the word. So the Mass now has developed very considerably. Instead of just being the memorial, this is my body, this is my blood, it becomes a service whereby it starts with a scripture reading and a reflection, and then the Eucharist, and then the Our Father. And then Paul comes on the scene. And Paul starts pushing the boundaries of Christianity out and out and out, out of Israel, into the pagan world. And it was at this point that people realised that the church was the one thing on earth which didn't have any boundaries. You could be just as much a Christian in Syria, or in Italy, or in Greece, or in Northern Africa, and be an African or a Greek or a Macedonian or whatever, and be a Catholic and belong to the community. That it didn't matter what language you spoke or what culture you belonged to, so long as you believed in Christ and were baptised, you belonged to a family which had no boundaries. And it was at that time, as I explained to you before, that the church became known as Catholic, that the Christians became known as Catholics, precisely because the church knows no barriers of nationality. And this was Paul. Paul was pushing with his preaching, going into countries that had never heard of Christ, and establishing communities. They called them churches. They were all part of the church, but they called them individual churches, as we call a church here, the church. He established churches in different places, like in Rome, well, eventually in Rome, that was the last place, but in Corinth and Philippi, and you know, all these names that we're familiar with from the letter of St. Paul. And he would send these letters, he would be in one place, and he'd think, now how are they getting on in Philippi, where he'd set up a church? So he'd write to the Christians in Philippi, and he'd talk to them about their own needs and so on. He would usually go off and explain something about Christianity. And he would send this letter to the church in Philippi. But this letter, in those days, of course, they didn't have paper. It's all on parchment and so on. You know, there were no mobile phones or emails or any of these things. And so, you know, this document, this physical document, was vitally important. There was just this one of it. Just one. And they thought, well, we can't waste it just by keeping it to ourselves. So they passed on to the next church. And they passed on to the next church. And so when would they read the letter of St. Paul? But when they gathered on the Lord's Day for the celebration of the Eucharist. So this is what happened. They would come together. They would have the first reading from the synagogue. And of course, in the synagogue, they would sing hymns, but the hymns were the Psalms. So you had the first reading from Genesis or Exodus or Amos, one of the prophets. Then they would sing a psalm. And then they would read this letter that had been passed on to them from Paul. Even though it was written to the Philippians, but now it's reached the church in Corinth, so the Corinthians would read it. And then they would go on and celebrate the Eucharist. So you can see how it's beginning to shape like our Mass. And after a bit, round about the year 50, or towards 50 and 60, people started writing the story of Jesus. Because they had fantastic memories in those days, because they had to remember, because they couldn't rely on dictionaries or encyclopedia or internet. If you had to know something, you had to get it into your head. And they had the ability, just as we've got the ability, but we've lost it. We've lost the knack of it, of remembering. But it's in there somewhere. And they could remember whole passages, which they certainly did. And they would remember by heart things that Jesus had said. And incidents that had happened. And they started writing these down, and there was a lot of Gospels written. A lot of them. And the church looked at these Gospels and said, we recognise only four of these as inspired. And they rejected the others, and of course the four are Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And these readings then also entered into the Mass. At first, when Peter was alive, or James alive, or John, they were eyewitnesses. So if they were there, they could talk to the community about what they'd experienced with Jesus. But as that generation died off, and there were no eyewitnesses of the Jesus event, these written accounts of the life of Jesus slipped in there. So now you've got the Mass exactly as we've got it now. You start off with the first reading from the Old Testament, which the Christians would see through Christian eyes and see how that was leading up to the coming of Christ. Then, like the Jews, they would sing the Psalms, because that first bit is the synagogue. Then they would read a letter from St. Paul, which is exactly what we do. Then they would read a passage from the Gospel, which is exactly what we would do. Then the priest would reflect on it and talk about it, which is exactly what we would do. Then they would pray for the needs of the community, which is what we do in the prayers of the faithful, the bidding prayers. And then they would come together, they would then take the bread and do what Jesus told them to do, which is the Eucharist, which is exactly what we would do. Then they would say the Our Father, which is what we do. Then they would share out the Eucharist, the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. They would take Holy Communion and they go home. So very quickly, the Mass became exactly the Mass that we know. What changed, of course, down the Christian centuries, because this all would have happened in the first century. The Mass was, in the first century, basically what we do it now. But what did change, of course, was the way in which those prayers were expressed. You know, they began to prepare, instead of just coming and saying, this is my body, this is my blood, they would introduce prayers that led up to that, and then prayers that followed from it. And that gave us what we now call the Eucharistic prayer. And initially there were lots and lots of them. And so, very quickly, the Mass basically in its structure, became exactly what we know it today. And all that's happened in the course of the other centuries was changing a prayer here and developing a prayer there, and the language and the music and all that stuff. But the structure of the Mass, as we know it exactly today, was already there in the very earliest centuries. Okay. So we'll leave it there. Let you go home early.